Let us now hear from God's Word. The first passage this afternoon is from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. And then we will go again to Matthew chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 through to verse 14, this is God's word. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your laborers go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last, when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. And then let's go on. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. And then let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read again verses 27 through to the end of verse 30. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. That is the word of the Lord. Blessed be to God. Let us now turn to God's word. We are in Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5, and the text for this evening is verse 29 and 30, but let's read the whole paragraph again so that we get the context. And before we read, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the people that you've gathered together here this afternoon, the children, the teenagers, the young adults, the seniors. We rejoice that we have this mixed congregation. And we all need to hear your word. Help us, Lord, to listen to this word tonight. And may it combat shame in our lives. May it help us to look at sexuality properly again. May it also help us to learn to put off wrong thinking and action and put on holiness so that we might live out our sexuality correctly. So we need your help, for the natural man does not discern the things of the Spirit. We need you to help us to understand and to teach us and then to apply this word to our lives. So bless the reading and preaching of your word for your glory and our good. For without you, we are of all men most miserable. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, this is the word of God. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever. Well, here in this context, in this passage, Jesus gives us the meaning of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so we know from the Bible that physical adultery, fornication, homosexuality, all sexual sin are actual sin before God. But so is lusting in the heart. That's also sinful. The Bible says, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. How do we receive forgiveness and stop lust, which is against God and which destroys marriages and wrecks families and wrecks children and brings pain? Well, if you remember from the sermon this morning, we have to confess our sin, repent, and by faith receive Jesus Christ as God and Savior. We know that sexual sins are not the unpardonable sin, that there's mercy with God, mercy with the Lord, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again for the salvation of people, to forgive them of their sin, even the sins against the body, the fornication, the sexual sins, and so on. And if you have done so this afternoon, if you have repented of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have done this, then today you have a new heart. You have a new love. You're a new creation in the Lord. And so as a Christian, you will then want to look at people the way Jesus looked at people, not with lust and covetousness, but with love and respect and dignity, appreciating a woman for being a woman created in the image of God, appreciating a man for being created in the image of God. And so to get rid of this sin, to get rid of lust in the heart, we have to have the gospel. We have to turn from our sins and trust Christ and let the Holy Spirit fill us as new creations. But our Lord Jesus teaches us another practical principle to stop the sin of lust in our lives. Jesus teaches us Christians, for the Sermon on the Mount is to us who are in the kingdom of God. It is to us who are the disciples of the Lord. Jesus teaches us here to mortify sin. And that means in the Holy Spirit power to kill sin in our lives. And we see this in the images of plucking out the eye and cutting off the hand. In a sentence, Jesus' teaching of verse 29 and 30 is this. Jesus calls us in our love for God to abhor lust, to forsake lust to the point that we will do what it takes to kill lust. And there are many things that we learn in this passage that are very instructive for us as God's kingdom people. We learn, first of all, from these words that Christians are sin killers. Jesus addresses you and me as his people. We are sin killers. Secondly, we learn from this passage that lust puts us in danger of hell. And Jesus is so very kind and loving to warn us of hell. And the third thing we learn here is this, that we are called to kill lust, to cut it off in the name of Jesus Christ. So let's begin with this truth, that Christians, you and I who are in the Lord, we are sin killers. Let me explain what I mean. What is a Christian? Well, God's word says that a Christian is a person for whom Christ died and rose again on the third day. They are people who are born again by the Holy Spirit, and thus they are people who believe on the Lord Jesus for their salvation. They are people who have repented of sin as well. And when they believe, they are also, by the power of the Holy Spirit, united to Christ. And they have the Holy Spirit living in their hearts. If you are a Christian this afternoon, born again by the Spirit of God, with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, practicing a life of repentance, well, you have God dwelling with you. The Holy Spirit is in your life. In a nutshell, you are a new creation. As the Bible says, you're created after the likeness of God in true holiness and righteousness. And precisely because of this, you and me, a Christian is more than being forgiven. You and I as Christians, it's more than being simply saved from hell. A Christian is being changed day by day into the image of Jesus. A Christian is becoming a good person more and more after the image of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. A Christian is one who is putting on good things in their life and also is putting off bad things, denying bad things, killing sin. And to put it clearly in relation to our text, a Christian puts off sexual sins. How will he or she practice this scriptural practice of mortification? How will we practice killing sin? Well, we have to put this into our heart first, that the Bible teaches that you and I as Christians, we do practice mortifying sin. Yes, the Bible is very clear on this reality. Galatians 5, verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And what does the Bible say in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7? Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. What does the Bible say in Romans 8, verse 12 through 13? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the Bible does teach mortification. Now, what does mortification mean? What does killing sin mean? Well, let me explain it with an illustration, perhaps. You know, in the springtime, we begin a garden. We want to grow vegetables, and so we start a garden. And what do we do? We have weeds in the garden. We have bugs in the garden. And so what we do is we pluck up the weeds. We squash the insects. But we are also preventative. And so we spray. We are aware that they are a danger, that bugs and weeds are a danger. And so we kill them and we root them out before they even start. Christian mortification is like that. There is, in our Christian lives, killing, squashing, pulling out anger, pulling out greed, killing jealousy, killing unbelief. You see, when we see the weed or worm of sin rise from out of the evil desires in our hearts, we immediately, as Christians, say no. And we don't give in to the temptation. And we kill the desire in its tracks before it ever takes hold. But we also know this, Christian, that there's also spraying. There's also the preventative measure. We prevent those desires before they even start by avoiding this website, by avoiding that evil, by getting help here, by praying, and so on. That's what mortification of sin is. John Owen put it this way: to mortify a sin is to utterly kill it, to destroy it, to root it out, that it should have no more hold on our hearts or practice in our lives. Now, I want us to understand this Christian doctrine of mortification. To better understand this, Christian, please remember this. Number one, the triune God is at work in your life. And that's so comforting. Right now, in your life, the triune God is at work in you. The Father's purpose is to make us holy like Him, the Bible says. That's why our Heavenly Father saved us through His Son. God, our Heavenly Father, saved us not just so that we can avoid going to hell, but the end result of our salvation, the end goal of our redemption, is sanctification. It's holiness. It's Christ-likeness. 1 Thessalonians says that it is the Father's will to sanctify us wholly. And we think of God the Son. Christ has His work of making us more godly too. What does Scripture say? He gave Himself for us that He might sanctify and cleanse us, as it says in Ephesians 5. And of course, God the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives as well. 1 Corinthians says this: we are washed, we are sanctified by the Spirit of our God. We are changed from glory to glory, even by the power of the Holy Spirit. The triune God is at work in you. He's at work in me, Christian. He is at work in us, which includes killing sin. Now, the second thing to remember in killing sin is not only that the triune God is at work in your life, but it's also this. As God, the triune God, works in your life, you must work as well. We are familiar, perhaps, with Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, God works in our will as his people in such a lovely way. He works in our will so that our will love God. And then our Heavenly Father so works in our lives by His Son through the Holy Spirit to enable us to want to obey. And then to enable us to do His will so that we are obedient. Yes, because He is at work in our lives, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Oh yes, my dear friends, this afternoon, God is working in you so that you hear, so that you obey the promises of God. That is so comforting and joyful. You are a Christian? Praise God. God then, the triune God, is working in you and in me so that we hear His voice, so that we love Him, so that we want to walk in His way. And this means that God is so working in you that you kill sin, pride, envy. What does the Bible say? You, as God works in you, you are to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. You must not let sin reign in your body. You must stop lying. You must stop cheating. You must stop loafing. You must put off the old man and put on the new man. You are to put on the armor of God. But particularly for today, you, men and women, young people, you must kill lust. You must put it to death. But before we get to that and how to put it to death, we must remember, secondly, that lust puts you and me in danger of hell. Twice Jesus connects the sin of lust with hell in our text. Those who have sexual lust as a habit in their lives, who have lust as part of their character, are in danger of hell. If they refuse to repent, they will be in hell forever. And let me say, I'm not just speaking to young people. I'm speaking to middle-aged men and women and older men and women too. I've come across this over and over again where even older men in their 70s are entrapped in this sin, and it's a habit in their lives. And so, my dear, dear friends, listen. If this is a character trait in your life, if it's there as a habit and you're always in this lust somehow, beware. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Jesus says, if you refuse to repent and turn from your sin, then you will be in hell forever, for no sexually immoral person will be in heaven. We read that this morning in Revelation. See, we need to hear Christ's message on hell. It is to warn us. It is to call us to repentance. We are to repent of any kind of lust. Because you see, when we lust, we show contempt for God. God has ordained the marriage relationship and the gift of sex in that relationship for His own glory. Well, it is an affront to God to take His precious gift of sex away. and use it in the way that we want. Remember, we are new creations in Christ, in union with Christ by faith. And that means that your body and my body, as Christians, our bodies are the Lord's. Shall we then take our bodies and use those members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin? Shall we take those members, those bodies of ours, and join them to a harlot, and join them to porn, and join them to the LGBTQ community, and join them to all of the sexual fornication sins that are mentioned in the scripture? No. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not our own. And we have got to kill lust. We've got to repent. Hell is real. Jesus terrifies us with the fires of hell in this sermon in order that we might repent, that we in the kingdom of Christ might hear these words and, yes, repent again. Why does Jesus do this here in this text? Because he's love. And he wants to win souls. He wants to win you to him. See, we need to understand, if we're caught in this sin and refuse to repent of it, we will not inherit eternal life. We might be in the church, but we're not Christian. You see, being the sinners we are, we often don't take sin seriously, especially the sins of the heart, unless we are brought to see the consequences of sin. And that's why Jesus' sermon here is so convicting. His points are razor sharp. You see this grace of God. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Jesus will have not one of his sheep for whom he died go on thinking lightly of sins he commits before God or she commits before God. It was sin like this that put him on the cross. It is fatal for you to pretend that lust is not a big deal. It is a big deal in God's eyes. Jesus wants it to be a big deal in your eyes so that you will repent of practicing this sin if you are in this sin, because he wants you to kill this lust so that you might live for him and in him forever. He calls you his kingdom child in this sermon to purpose out of love for him and the power of the Holy Spirit to say this: I'd rather have one eye gone or one hand gone than to commit this sin and offend my holy God and hurt my fellow man and go to hell. So you see, this is serious. So that brings me to the third and last point, that we kill lust. We cut it off in the name of Jesus. Let's look at those verses, verse 29 through 30 again. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. What a comparison here. We have an eye and we have a hand versus eternity in hell. Now, is Jesus speaking physically here? No. And let me say this to us as Christians here in the church. The Council of Nicaea in 325 told us in the Christian church that we are forbidden to practice self-mutilation. We're forbidden to practice self-harm and to cut ourselves. You see, you and I can never fix one sin by committing another sin, and it is sinful to mutilate your body. Jesus is not counseling you to literally pluck out your eye and literally amputate your hand. After all, the source of sinful lust is not the eye or the hand. Remember, it's the heart. So this is spiritual mortification, spiritual killing sin, spiritually amputating lust. All right, then how do you kill the sin of sexual lust? We learned now that Christians are sin killers. The Bible is very clear. We who are new creations are to practice killing sin. We also know that this sin is serious. We do want to kill this sin because if we live an habitual life of sinful lust and fornication, it means that we're not Christian and we might go to hell. So we want to take this serious and we want to repent and turn from this sin. So then how do we kill this sin? Well, let me give us 8 helps for the last few moments that we have together to help you, to give you directions. And I want to speak to you as a friend. First, repent. Are you in some sort of fornication or sexual sin in the heart? Repent. The Bible says that he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have the mercy of God. Remember from this morning's sermon that this is not the unpardonable sin. The gospel is there. Jesus will in no wise cast you out if you repent of that sin and come. Secondly, yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, you are a Christian, a new creation. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in your heart. Remember who you are. I'm sure Pastor Hutton has preached that. Remember who you are. You're a Christian, united to Christ by faith. Remember the cross and resurrection, that by the Spirit of God, you are risen with Christ, and the Holy Spirit now resides in you. You don't have to be in bondage to sin. You're set free. Freedom and the liberty of the sons and daughters of God. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Say, I'm a Christian. I don't have to listen to you, devil. I don't have to listen to you, lust. I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm a child of God. Number 3, cast out those things that cause you to fall. All right, you repent, you yield to the Holy Spirit, you ask for courage, and now it gets practical where the rubber meets the road. You cut out those things that have caused you to fall before. You know, the word in verse 29 and 30, translated causes you to sin or offends you, means scandalized or entrapped in evil. And the idea is entrapped, baited, caught. It's like a fish, right? The fish, they go for the bait and then wham, they are scandalized. They're caught in their foolishness. They're caught. Well, Jesus is showing us how foolish it is to take the bait when we know we will get caught in the trap of sinful lust if we do. And so he says, cut it off. Cut it off. Cut it off. If those things cause you to fall, don't get trapped. Don't bite it. Don't get hooked. Cut it off. The point here is, if you know that certain things will cause you to sin, well, cut the bait. You know, I, this afternoon, as a pastor, I have no authority at all to lay down which TV shows you watch or how you use the web or where you go and so on. But as Jesus teaches, if your eyes as you look at these things causes you to lust, you should not look. And if your hand causes you to sin, then you shouldn't grab hold of it. You shouldn't do it. You know, if Facebook causes you to watch those videos that prop up, that they've propped up. And it causes you to watch them, and you know, there's what's called soft porn on them, and it does that. Cut it off. John Stott put it this way: what is necessary for all those with strong sexual temptations and a need for all of us in principle is guarding the approaches of sin. In defeating the enemy, armies put lookouts so the enemy will not be allowed a sneak attack. All of us must be on the lookout so we would not be attacked, but rather kill the enemy. And this means turning off this show, not seeking that movie, not listening to that music, not reading that book, and all, etc. Oh, my friends, be filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. You can cut it off. You can cut it off. Number four, the fourth direction. It's first, repent. And second, yield to the Holy Spirit. Third, in the Holy Spirit, courage. Recognize what causes you to fall. Get the courage to cut it off in His power. Do away with it. And the fourth direction is keep your body under subjection. We are Christian people who by faith are not to bring our bodies under the power of any influence, including the influence of sexual lust. Lust must not control us. We say no to lust and discipline our gazes and cravings. We bring ourselves under God. Job understood this. He brought his body under control. It says in Job 31 that he made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at a young virgin because he did not want his heart to be led astray by his eyes. We have to control our bodies. In Christ, my friends, make a covenant with your eyes. Yes, keep your body under subjection. For whom? For Christ. For yourself. For other men and women. Control this body. The principle is that this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I will bring it under subjection, lest I, having preached to others, be a castaway. So let's practice self-discipline. We kill our sin by practicing self-discipline. I won't look, Jesus, for you, for myself, for my wife, for my family, for my children. I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes not to think on a young man or a young virgin wrongly. For what reason? For God's glory. And you know, for the welfare of other people. And you know, for your own reputation. If you commit sexual sin, the reproach is hard to be wiped away. But if you control your body and yield to the Holy Spirit and put to death those things and repent, you can live an upright life, both internally and outside. Number five. How to kill the sin of lust in your life? Pray. Pray that you would not enter into temptation. Oh, young men, pray. Pray that you wouldn't get hooked on porn. And if you are hooked on porn or if you've looked at it, pray that God would deliver you. Pray earnestly, even fast sometimes. Lest this thing, which is so monstrous, get a hold of you and warp things. Older men, do you struggle with this? Pray. Pray that God would help you to finish out your days in holiness. Even kill it. Kill this lust. Pray. All of us, men and women, let's pray for this. If you want someone else to pray with you, then ask them, pray for me, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, that I would not get caught up in this. We need to pray. And then number six. Oh, listen, love your marriage. Remember we read in Proverbs? Listen, men, women, husbands, wives, love your marriage. You know what the proverb says. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your husband. It's a gift of God to you. Young people, love marriage. What a joy if you keep yourself from marriage. And then when you say I do to that godly man or that godly woman, and you give yourself in love and in holy matrimony to each other and consummate the marriage and are faithful, what a joy. The marriage bed is undefiled, it says in God's holy word. Love your marriage. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, men. Ladies, rejoice in the husband of your youth. Oh, I know we get roles on us. I understand. We have a lot of foibles. You see them all. And we as husbands see your foibles. But let's still love the marriage that God has given to us. And remember, your body's not your own. It's your wife's. And remember, your body is not your own, it's your husband's. And so you give yourself to each other so you don't enter into temptation, but are godly and holy before him. Seventh, to help you to kill your sin, or the sin of lust, if it is in your life, I should say, get help if you need help. The church has a ministry of restoration. Get help. I'm sure your pastor would love to help you. Your elders would love to help you. And then last of all, receive again the gospel. Take in the love of Jesus Christ for your life. God became man, robed in human flesh, to redeem you from all your sin. What a joy that we see even in this passage, that we have this comparison between lust and hell. What Jesus is doing is he's telling us of his love. He doesn't want us to go to hell. He doesn't want us to be entrapped in this lust. He wants us to be free from it in his power. Remember, this is a sermon to Christ's kingdom people. Jesus has delivered them out of the world and given them his holy word in grace. And so in grace, he also warns us of the way of death. And he warns us that going that way will be terrible. But then he tells us the way of life. It's in him. It's in Christ. So as you're killing sin, always remember the gospel in your life as well. So Jesus is saying to you that anything that stands between you and him must be torn out, must be cut off, must be thrown away, because he wants you and him to be in eternity and union forever and ever and ever. So again, receive the gospel. Trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he will forgive you all your sins and help you as a Christian to continue to kill the sin of lust in your life. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, and we ask that you would please apply this word to our lives. We know that your Son, who is God in the flesh, tells us perfect truth, and he told us that we are not to commit adultery in our hearts. And he told us that we are to learn to fight against this lust. And he used this illustration of plucking out our eye and cutting off our hand, because we are to be involved as kingdom children in putting sin to death. Let not therefore sin reign in us, is what you teach us. Thank you. Will you help us, please? Please give us all this grace that we need, the grace of repentance. Please grant this grace to us. Please, Lord, help us to yield to the Spirit of God. And Holy Spirit, give us then the courage to cut off those things which so often cause us to fall. Lord, please, by the power of the Spirit, help us to keep our body under subjection, to learn self-discipline. Lord, please help us to pray. And God, help us to rejoice in our marriage and to hold it in its beauty and love in our lives. And please help us to get help if we need it. And then please, God, help us to remember the gospel. Oh, Lord, please deliver each child, each teenager, each adult from this sin in the heart and in the body. It causes so much wreckage. We don't want to wreck our life with you or our testimony with you. We need your help. And so help us. And we believe that you will, for you promise that it is your will that we grow in sanctification. And so thank you. You will help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give a prayer of thanksgiving. And what we want to thank God for is the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts, who helps us in all the things that we learned about us mortifying sin and how we should be afraid of it, because if we practice it, we might be in danger of hell, but then also how we can kill it. It's the Spirit of God who is with us. And so let's thank God for Him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, hallelujah be unto you. We know, Father, that you are in the heavens of heavens, and your divine omnipresence all over this cosmos. We know, Lord Jesus Christ, that you, God and man, ascended into heaven and are seated at the right hand of the Father. But then we also know, Father and Son, that you sent the Holy Spirit to us. Thank you for this mercy. Thank you for this wonderful gift that will help us and help our children and help us in our lives to learn to live in clarity and uprightness and holiness in regards to our sexual lives. Oh, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to yield to the Holy Spirit. We are sorry when we grieve Him. And will you help us to yield to Him? But now in this prayer of thanksgiving, we just want to thank you for Him. God, you are with us. And we are with you. Oh, Lord, help us to live in the light of this week. That when we go to bed, when we rise up, when we have breakfast, when we play with our kids, you, God, are with us in our hearts as Christians. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.